This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Everyone, get out your sermon outline so you can follow along with today's teaching time. And I'd also ask you to follow along in your Bibles, because our scripture passage today is dealing with a subject that we don't really want to talk about much. And you'll find that out very quickly. Daniel Hans is a Presbyterian minister in the United States. In 1986, he and his wife Beth lost their 3-year-old daughter Laura to cancer. Daniel and Beth watched in agony as their little girl faced 9 hospitalizations and 4 separate operations in the last 9 months of her life. Their hearts broke as they watched Laura die, and they struggled to make sense of what had happened. In 1987, Hans released a book containing some of the sermons he preached throughout his daughter's battle with cancer and in the period immediately after her death. One of them was called Caution, Your God is Too Big. Now, that's a startling title for a book written by a preacher, of course, but stay with me here. We'll get to the explanation in a little bit. You see, the preacher told how he surveyed his congregation and asking them about their disappointments with God. He asked them to share things they had hoped God would do but didn't. His survey talked about prayers for babies to recover, prayers for an end to violence in the streets, prayers to end the famine in Africa. None of these requests seemed to be answered with a yes. But the preacher went on to say that disappointment is a normal part of life, is it not? Most of us will agree that disappointment with life in general, or with specific parts of life, just seems to happen all the time in this fallen world tainted with sin. We need to read the scriptures and see all of the stories the Bible tells. We love the victory stories, David's victory over Goliath and all these things like that, where miracles take place. But the Bible is also full of stories about people who face difficulty in testing, isn't it? Paul being locked up in jail numerous times, I guess, would qualify. Shipwrecked and these other things. In this country, too, though, we have a lot of preachers who preach a lot of sermons about miracles and God supplying our needs and really kind of like happy talk sermons, and we love those, don't we? We love to hear about that everything's going to be okay, that God is going to take care of all of everything that ever happens. And the problem with that is, and here's the explanation for the your God is too big. It's not that God is not big enough. It's not that we have, and it is, though, the product of the fact that we have an incorrect view of God. All of these happy stories from the Bible, along with hundreds and thousands of happy talk sermons, tend to give us the view of God as Santa Claus, who's always running around trying to make sure we're always happy and that at the end of the day, a good time was had by all, and we were just really cool with that. But there's a problem. That's not reality. Life sometimes, and I'm going to get really, really blunt here, sometimes life really stinks. But the good part is, and we're going to talk about that from our scripture passage today, is that God is there through those times. And there's a reason that God allows us to go through those times when we think life really stinks. Our passage is James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. And it starts out, ironically enough, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Turning to verse 12 now. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now we're going to start with verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, here's our question for open response. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear someone talking about patience?
You're not getting what you want.
We're not getting what we want. Okay. What else?
We don't like to wait.
Okay. So we don't even like to discuss the issue of patience. Is that correct?
What do you mean wait? I want it done yesterday.
Okay, those are good answers, and I imagine quite honest. Another word that works in this area is the word perseverance. Remember, that it talks about the farmer waiting for the seed to sprout, because you can't hurry that process. No matter how impatient you get, that seed is not going to sprout until it's time, right? So there's some perseverance involved here. So a story goes along with that. At the age of 10, this young boy and guitar player, entered a statewide talent show and only managed to place fifth. 2 years later, he got into the lineup of another show and stage fright got in the way. As a result, he wasn't selected to sing on the on-air portion of the talent show. Yet he didn't give up. He listened to all kinds of music, copying the styles and working on his singing voice, but he wasn't making any progress. Not only that, he took music when he was in the eighth grade. And this guy got a C- in music class. He tried out for a local singing group and was rejected. He was told he can't sing. They even said the equivalent of keep your day job, because he was a truck driver for a local truck company, and they said, we think maybe you should hang on to that job. He got a call about a month or so later to audition, but he sang like he thought the agent wanted him to, and he was turned down again. It seemed like his career was going nowhere. But then about a month later, after being rejected, he got another call. The producer agent heard him singing with a bunch of his friends during a break time in the show. And the agent heard the young man singing the way he wanted to and the way his talent had been formed. Then that agent producer signed him to a contract. But it wasn't until after he had failed and persevered several times that Elvis Presley made it big. But he persevered. That's patience. That's learning long-suffering and endurance. And that's what James is talking about right here. This is on your outline. Patience and perseverance are the key to getting where the Lord wants us to be. Patience is fundamental in order to succeed. Many of us are chasing about after our dreams, and we want to be successful right away. That's not happening. Instant success is from a TV show. In reality, like Elvis, people who become overnight sensations invested all their blood, sweat, and tears into their dream. Patience teaches us to slow down and know that everyone else is not living at the same life pace as we are. Amen?
Amen.
Patience teaches us that people are not our servants. to stoop and fetch for everything we want, that everyone has different expectations about this life. There are people who have different dreams and goals, and we have to be able to get along with those people because those people are not in place to humor us. But most of all, patience, heavy sigh, reveals who we really are. How? We tend to show our inner character when things don't go our way, or when something is taking longer than we think it ought to. As one preacher says, patience is not simply the ability to wait. It's how we behave while we're waiting. James tells us to be patient and let the peace of Christ touch our hearts. James teaches us that the farmer can't hurry the growth of the seed. He has to wait on God's natural timing that the Lord built into His creation. We have to learn to wait. And sometimes that means no matter how long it takes. And we don't like hearing that, do we? Not at all. And yours truly is no exception to that. We are not by nature patient people. As Gary said, we wanted it yesterday. But that's not biblical. The life of a disciple is to learn how to go through difficult times and be patient and let God handle the stuff that we just can't handle, which is most of it. Now we move on to verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Here's another question. How hard is it to learn to not grumble against another person? I can tell by the silence that everyone is saying, it's really hard. And it really is. It's usually pretty hard to learn not to grumble against our situation or against other people who are simply annoying or who just are plain pains in one extremity or the other because they are annoying. They're irritants. They grind against us. It's like sandpaper on our skin. These people with abrasive, literally abrasive personalities, and we want to complain about them. We want to get mad. We want to tell them off. And it's hard not to grumble. There's a problem, though. Grumbling does a lot of damage, and it is deadly. Grumbling is also catching. Once there's a complaint, others pick up on it, and the project, the situation, the business, the school, or whatever, is tainted by that horribly negative attitude created by one person grumbling and continuing to grumble, and it's like contagious. It becomes an epidemic, and it ruins projects, schools, turns things southward the wrong way, and it damages whatever it touches. But James tells us, don't do that. And he tells us that for that very reason. Grumbling is contagious. If you put on a good attitude and say, I'm going to try my best to find something good about what's going on today, that's not pie in the sky. That's not unrealistic. That's faith at work, believing that God is going to assist you in being able to find something good about your situation you're in and focusing on that instead of the things that irritate you or the people that annoy you. Got really quiet all of a sudden. But that's good. Because this is James talking to us about how to practically live our faith day to day, dealing with reality. James didn't put that in there because it never happens. James put that word in there because it was happening back then and it's still happening today. We complain a lot, don't we? And he's telling us, don't do that. It's harmful and it's destructive. It tears apart hearts and minds. It ruins attitudes plentifully. And it's damaging to our faith. Verses 10 and 11. These verses return us to the topic of suffering. Suffering is difficult to take, but it's part of life in a fallen world. There is suffering going on in the world. People die. As a matter of fact, the death rate among the population of the world is 100%. We're all going to go at some point. I'm hoping for the rapture first, but, you know.
Yeah.
There are a few things, though, we need to learn from suffering, and there are some things we can learn from suffering. And there are several, and these are in your handout. Here are five things about suffering. Suffering has many faces. There is no set formula to which any preacher can point and say, "This is definitely a sign that you are suffering for Christ. Praise God, brother or sister. Enjoy this because Christ is going to build your character from this instance you are going through." No preacher can tell you that. You just might be going through a downtime. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9 that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Paul identified several types of suffering in this list. And there are. There is emotional suffering, spiritual suffering, physical suffering, and mental suffering. And in this case, there is a difference between emotional and mental suffering. The emotions are our fleeting emotions, up and down, up and down. Mental is just something going on in our head. When suffering comes, it often shows itself in all four of these ways. We should all be intimately connected with the reality that our body reacts to what's going on in our spirit and in our brains. If you're upset about something, if you're bothered about something, if you are suffering emotionally or mentally, it will wear on you to the point where it affects your physical condition. We all know that, right? If you're tired all the time, it might not necessarily be that you need more sleep. It might be that you need to deal with something that is aching in your head, that is bothering you to the point where you just emotionally feel drained all the time. Even if you get 8 or 9 hours sleep a night, you can still feel that way. Because the suffering going on in your head, whether it's real or imagined or self-induced or the product of something from the outside, is real and it takes a toll on your body as well. Suffering, number 2, happens in community. This should actually be comforting, because we discover that we're not alone in our suffering. We also discover that we don't have to endure it alone. We were not intended to be lone wolf Christians, solo flyers. So many people retreat when suffering comes and find out how awful it really is. A word from the wise: don't retreat. If you're experiencing suffering, run to your church. Run to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because Paul said in Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and do fulfill the law of Christ." Let someone come alongside. You were not intended to take and endure the agony of suffering by yourself. Stop trying to prove you're a hero by enduring it all alone. "I don't need the help of another person. I can deal with this myself." That's baloney. Jesus always intended his church to be a refuge for those who are suffering in this life. Jesus always intended that his church to be a refuge for those who are suffering in this life. When one member is hurting, the church should apply the medicine and the bandages. When a member is down, the church should lift them up and encourage them. When a member is in need, the church exists to come alongside to help. And we can do that in this church, as well as a church that has 100 times the number of members. Because all it takes is one person reaching out to care about what's going on in your life. And we can do that right here. And that's what Christ intends. We're supposed to come alongside and walk with one another through those valleys that inevitably come in everyone's life. Number three, and this is a tough one, suffering equips us for ministry. First-hand experience in dealing with personal pain and suffering is, unfortunately, essential for being a minister of the gospel. How can you come alongside to somebody who's hurting if you have never experienced something like that yourself and understand what that person is going through? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:4 that Jesus, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, when you experience suffering, when we experience suffering, we're supposed to learn something from that. We're supposed to grow in our faith from that. And this isn't just another empty promise. If we really latch on to the promises of God from His Word, we will grow in our suffering. We will grow in our faith and learn to keep our eyes outward instead of thinking so much about ourselves and becoming more miserable in the process. This truth is really cool. We can take the dirt that the enemy or our flesh was trying to inflict on us, and if we're using it as a minister of the gospel, we can turn it around and use it to help someone else and ourselves get stronger at the same time. Look at what happened with Job. In the end, he endured, and it turned around. His three friends accepted, but Job did okay. But he had to endure an awful lot. But that suffering was put on Job so he would learn not to trust himself, but to trust in God. Do we think that he learned to do that? Yeah, I think so. Job 32 pretty well answers that question for us. Now, there's a couple more. Suffering is a battleground. Whenever or wherever and whenever there is suffering, there is a battle. It's a battle for your soul. It's a battle for your life. The book of Job again shows us there can be two ways to respond to suffering. One that curses God because of suffering, and one that praises God even in the midst of suffering. Remember Job's wife giving him the worst advice anyone could ever give? Remember what she said? She said, curse God and die. You do not want to take advice like that. That is not wise. Instead, Job says, shall I not accept the bad with the good? Job even had wisdom in Job chapter 2. Suffering prepares us for more glory. That's number 5. One of the counterintuitive truths about suffering is that it prepares Christians for more glory. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. These verses are like scratching our skin with steel wool. It's irritating to say the least. Our culture teaches or tries to teach us to avoid suffering of any kind at all costs. If you have to go through any hardships, our culture says, it's not worth it. Our modern sentiments about suffering are that we shouldn't have to go through it. But God brings suffering in our lives for the sake of our eternal joy, and yes, even glory. Our first question is normally, how can my suffering bring God glory? And how can my suffering, no matter what it is, help me? Well, here's the answer. Christian writer Randy Alcorn wrote in an article on Family Life that God really can use suffering because it is actually good for us. Joseph Tson, who faced much evil in communist Romania, told me, Alcorn wrote, "This world with all its evil is God's deliberately chosen environment for people to grow in their characters. The character and trustworthiness we form here, we take with us there to heaven." Romans and 1 Peter 4:19 make clear that suffering is a grace from God. It is a grace given us now to prepare us for living forever. Folks, we learn to succeed by handling failure. It's only in cultivating discipline, endurance, and patience do we find satisfaction and reward. Again, God doesn't promise ease, and this is on your outline, but He does promise His presence in all of this. He promises us His presence. That's what Isaiah meant when he wrote in Isaiah 43:2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." And that's what David had in mind when he wrote in Psalm 23. And he said, "Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Yes, God is with us in these darkest moments. He didn't bring you where you are to abandon you and leave you to fend for yourself. That's not God. He put you where you are in the disagreeable circumstances you may be in, and you may feel that you are suffering horribly. But He put you there so you will see His glory and His deliverance eventually. That's hard to remember when we're going through it, but that's the way it is. So there it is. When we triumph in the suffering, when we reach maturity through the suffering, we demonstrate the true power of Christ in our lives. We show the reality that there is a God looking after us, who strengthens us when we need it and cultivates the fruit of patience and maturity in the process. Our only part in all of this is to learn to trust Him in the middle of all of the difficulty. When we do, we shine brightly in our witness and glorify our God at the same time. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.